Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ. As the beloved community gathers for worship in person, here you are, and online, there you are on this first Sunday of meteorological summer and the second Sunday after Pentecost. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, which includes quite a gang up here. This is unusual for summer, right? But it may not be unusual going forward, as we have a summer choir that will help us in our hymns. So that means if they're up here singing and leading, that means you'll sing with a little more gusto today, right? Okay, that's called kind of a cover for you. Nonetheless, we appreciate it. Our production engineer, our special musicians today, in addition to the summer choir, are Barb Fuller, Marsha Hacker, and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgists today are Pastor Marjorie Briggs and Lorraine Finneson. It's good to be back. One Sunday away, and I couldn't wait to be back. So thank you to Marjorie Briggs for, I was going to say a word, but it just sounds so inappropriate, for manning the pulpit. And I think that is not right. She took care of things here, as did several others, including Lorraine Finneson, and it's always good to know when I'm away that things get taken care of, and they always do. As you can, oh, by the way, yes, my granddaughter graduated from high school. That was a great experience to just watch that, especially with, I hope this doesn't sound braggadocious, but she was graduated with honors and headed on to college this fall. And then my son, we celebrated his achievement in his grad school, and I got a hood and put it on him with the appropriate colors for religion and philosophy, and we had a nice celebration on that Saturday night. And of course, Deanne was with her sister down in North Carolina taking care of a house that had a lot of stuff in it where it was working hard, but she laid her head on the pillow last night and got good sleep just like I did. So we're glad to be back. Today is Communion Sunday, which occurs near the end of the service, and it is always open communion here at Mayflower, where the invitation is given to all without regard to religious affiliation or membership. So it is in the Spirit of Christ who welcomed all to his table, including those who betrayed him, denied him, or ran away in fear. We'll invite you to the table later on in the service. Today, I will wrap up the series entitled Congregationalism in America during coffee hour. Nate Jones asked me today early, he said, how long are we going to have to put up with this? I said, well, what do you mean by that, Nate? There he is. What'd you say? Not quite how you, I guess I embellished that a little bit, but if you're interested in it, I'll wrap that up. It will also include a little bit of how our structure in the National Association works, including region, state, and national, and I will also open it up for a time of question and answer, all things congregationalism, or, and this is dangerous, anything you'd like to ask, okay? Well, that'll be good. So, if you have not already, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statements, which are printed in the bulletin. And if you have come prepared with a financial offering today, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, thank you for your generous caring and sharing. There are those who have indicated their desire to officially join our church. People become a part of the beloved community, but there's an official welcoming and membership, and that would give members a vote in all things congregational, so you can let me know. I may be contacting a couple of you. And if you would like to join, just see me, or I will see you, and we'll find a date, perhaps not too far in the future, that will work for all of us in welcoming members into our beloved community. Our worship theme today is a play on words. I need to say that because the title, and you've already seen it, is When It's Good to Be Sick. You might ask the question, when is it ever good to be sick? We'll deal with that. The text is from the lectionary, is found in Matthew 9, and as always, it is printed in your bulletin. Let us now worship God.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower. It seems like we've settled into summer-like weather conditions, something most of us look forward to. I hope we've also looked forward to the opportunity to be together in the house of God, gathered in the presence of the beloved community. Our theme today reflects the upside-down nature of the gospel, when it's good to be sick. Many of us experience an increasing need for medical treatment as we age. Perhaps we could have used more medical help and advice during our younger years, which may have prevented some of our current ailments and extended our lives. This physical ailment may help us understand the spiritual aspect of Jesus' words from today's text. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. So let us now continue in worship with sharpened spiritual senses as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have come into your house as people created in your image. We see it in each other and the smiles, hugs, and words of encouragement. Help us to recognize our continual need for all these things and more as it brings healing and hope to our lives. Give us the wisdom to know that our continual need for spiritual healing is not a weakness, but a strength, acknowledging our trust and confidence in the great physician, even Jesus, whose words and actions always brought healing. May we be those who bring healing to the world by imitating Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
That's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the winds are blowing all around me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the winds are blowing all around me, I shall not be moved. These winds will never last. This storm is sure to pass. This trial is just a test, so I shall not be moved. These winds shall never last. This storm is sure to pass. This trial just a test, so I shall not be moved.
Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the winds are blowing
over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. I shall not be moved. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of
of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. I shall not, no, I shall not be moved. I shall not, no, I shall not be moved.
I got so wrapped up in that I forgot where I was here. It won't matter because it's about giving, okay? Just kidding. Since we don't pass offering plates during worship, faithful giving goes on. Happens every Sunday and often during the week. Financial giving happens in so many different ways as our counters remove faithful gifts from the receptacles every Sunday, count them, and then turn it in for to be recorded. Sometimes people stop by the office and drop off a financial gift. Sometimes they arrive in the mailbox. Sometimes they come online. And sometimes they're through the PayPal the little square thing that Kim puts on our website. A lot of ways. And then one of the greatest ways is we come with ourselves to worship today. And we take this time now to offer to God all of who we are by the giving our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves during this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Healing God, we come before you today aware of our need. We live in a world that celebrates strength, self-sufficiency, and certainty. Yet our lives reveal how deeply we depend on your grace. We carry burdens that cannot be measured and hopes that sometimes seem fragile in the face of so much suffering, sometimes our own. So as we reflect today on our need for a physician, remind us that none of us outgrows the need for healing. So heal what is broken within us. Mend relationships stained by fear, resentment, or misunderstanding. Strengthen those whose bodies are weary, whose minds are troubled, and whose spirits are discouraged. God of peace, we also lift before you the nations and peoples of this world torn apart by war, including our own. We grieve every life lost, every family displaced, and every child living in fear. We pray for a cessation of hostilities wherever violence reigns. Grant wisdom and courage to leaders, negotiators, and peacemakers. Open pathways toward a just and negotiated peace that protects lives, honors human dignity, and allows communities to rebuild in safety and hope. Where hatred has hardened hearts, help us to sow compassion. Where vengeance threatens the future, let us nurture reconciliation. and where despair seems overwhelming, may we kindle the possibility of peace. As we seek healing for ourselves and for the world, remind us that your work is never finished and our need for your grace never ends. Keep us humble enough to seek help and compassionate enough to follow the way of justice, mercy, and love. And now, as always, we pray for all whose needs weigh heavily upon our hearts this day, as we mention them aloud and lift them to you just now. Now, Lord, surround each of these people whose names we've mentioned and others deep within our hearts and our thoughts that have not been mentioned. Surround them with comfort, courage, healing, strength, and care. Work through physicians, nurses, caregivers, family members, friends, and we as the beloved community as instruments of your healing love. And in a continued spirit of prayer, we offer to you the prayer of faith once taught to your disciples and which brings hope to our hearts as we pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13 and 18 to 26. Many people experience fear, which prevents them from seeing a doctor, resisting what the doctor might say or what the doctor might want them to do. That same fear asserts itself in our spiritual journeys. The problem is pride and an unwillingness to be vulnerable. Hear now these words. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, as we consider this passage today in the life and the ministry of Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts to put all of ourselves into the care of the great physician. Amen. Is there anybody here that's never had an overnight in a hospital? Okay. Wow. Did you just play something? Oh, that was that you, Kim? Oh, heard a piano note there. All right. Well, you've been fortunate. I spend a lot of time in hospitals because I'm a pastor. And it's interesting to witness what goes on in a hospital and to compare one hospital to the other. I do that. Lansing has the two big ones, McLaren and Sparrow. And I think they're both pretty good at different things, but not equally so in some things, for what it's worth. I ask people how the food is. And I'll be honest with you, I get mixed responses. Sometimes somebody will say, the food is great here. Other times it's like, ugh. I remember the first time that I went into a hospital. I've only been overnight in a hospital at two different times in my life. I was 3 years old for quite a typical routine operation that three-year-olds in those days, and what was it? Yeah, oh boy, this is a smart group here, folks, very smart. And I have enough memory about that because I knew that I was going to be away from my parents. And so it brought a lot of fear to me, and I was crying probably at a fairly high level. And what do you suppose the promise about what I would get in the hospital that made it easier for me? This is just wonderful, wonderful. Folks are preaching my sermon for me here today. Well, I'll tell you a story. Looking back, it was probably the best fall he ever took. Years ago, when I was working in the tour business in Seattle, one of our most beloved tour guides was a delightful man originally from France. His name was Jean-Marc. He had immigrated to the United States as a young chef and spent most of his career in San Francisco. And after his wife died, he eventually met a wonderful woman in Seattle who had also been widowed. They fell in love, married, and he relocated to Seattle to begin a new chapter in life. And I remember going to some events where he was the chef, and I've never tasted better food. After retiring, he decided he wanted a part-time job. He applied to us. I interviewed him, and he became easily one of our tour guides. He was charming, knowledgeable, and wonderful with people. Everyone loved him, and they also loved his accent. You ever been around somebody who had a certain kind of accent? You could understand them well, but that accent just kind of added maybe a few bucks to what you would give him for a tip. I'll tell you, I was jealous of him sometime because I thought Jean-Marc, just with his accent, he got more tips than all of us did. Well, regardless. One day, while riding his scooter, he had a scooter, and he was a pretty big man. A car pulled unexpectedly into his path. He managed to avoid a collision, but lost control and fell hard on the pavement. He was bruised, shaken, and battered, though thankfully not seriously injured. As a precaution, he was taken by ambulance to the hospital. There, during routine examinations, doctors discovered a serious and previously undiagnosed heart condition. Had it remained undetected, they told him, it likely would have resulted in his sudden death. Instead, surgery was performed, his life was saved, and after recovery, he returned to work delightfully so and enjoyed several more productive years. Looking back, it was probably the best fall he ever took. Not because it didn't hurt, not because it wasn't frightening, but because the accident revealed something hidden, and what was revealed opened the door to his healing. Sometimes it is good to be sick, not because sickness itself is good, but because recognizing sickness is often the first step toward being made well. Have you ever felt bad and wondered at what point in time you were going to seek medical help? That's a kind of an issue, I think, for all of us. If it really gets bad, do I go to the doctor? Do I go to the urgent care? Or should I go right to the emergency room? Well, first of all, let me say we all need doctors, and not just in emergencies. We need people who can see what we cannot see ourselves. I recently saw a billboard that read, 3 million men die of stubbornness every year. And I did what you're doing right now. I laughed, and then I realized that sign was talking about me. Studies consistently show, for what it's worth, that men are more likely than women to postpone routine medical care. We ignore symptoms. We put off appointments. We convince ourselves that everything is fine. And sometimes, unfortunately, it is not. That truth lies at the very heart of today's gospel lesson. Our passage is sandwiched between two healing stories that Lorraine just read. Before it, Jesus is healing. After it, Jesus is healing. And right in the middle of those healing stories, Matthew tells us about a dinner party. Jesus sees Matthew sitting at a tax booth and simply says, "Follow me." There was no resume involved, no application, simply follow me, and Matthew does. Soon afterward, Jesus is sitting at a table, surrounded by tax collectors and what Matthew calls sinners. It is a familiar scene in the gospel. All the gospels, Jesus eating, Jesus listening, Jesus sharing fellowship, Jesus crossing boundaries. And as usual, the Pharisees are troubled by what they see and ask the question to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, the dregs of society. Well, first of all, let me say this. It is important for us to remember that the Pharisees, as much as we'd like to make them so, were not the villains. They were sincere people. They loved God. They took the Bible, or Scripture as they knew it, seriously. They wanted Israel to be faithful. Their concern was righteousness. They believed that God's people needed to remain separate from corruption and impurity in order to bring about God's kingdom. In many ways, their reasoning made sense. But Jesus understood righteousness differently. The Pharisees believed uncleanness was contagious. Jesus believed righteousness was contagious. The Pharisees believed sin spreads. Jesus believed mercy spreads. The Pharisees believed corruption spreads. Jesus believed grace spreads. The Pharisees believed defilement spreads. Jesus believed healing spreads. So every time Jesus touched a leper, the leprosy did not spread to Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus spread to the leper. Every time Jesus touched the sick, sickness did not conquer him. Healing flowed from him. Every time Jesus sat with sinners, their brokenness did not contaminate him. His mercy began transforming them. Jesus responds to his critics by quoting words they would have known well from the prophet Hosea, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." In other words, God did not establish faith or religion so people could be excluded. God established faith and religion so people could be restored. Not gatekeeping, but healing. Not exclusion, but restoration. Not separating people from God, but bringing them closer to God. This theme runs throughout the law, the prophets, and ultimately through the ministry of Jesus himself. And there's no separation here between the Old and New Testaments. And there is something remarkable about the Gospels that many people never notice. This might seem something brand new if you've never thought about this before. Jesus, of course, had harsh words for many people. He challenged his disciples. He rebuked entire cities. He pronounced woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. But in Matthew's gospel and in all the gospels, Jesus never condemns sinners for simply being sinners. He does not lecture them. He does not shame them. He does not humiliate them. He simply shares a table with them. To me, that is profound. Before correction comes relationship. Before judgment comes mercy. And before transformation comes welcome. The irony of this story is that the people Jesus called sick are not necessarily the people everyone else considered morally deficient. The tax collectors knew they were struggling. They knew where they were in an odd spot of collecting taxes from the Jewish people to support the Roman government, the hated Roman government. But nonetheless, they knew, as we read in the scriptures, they struggled with this. The sinners knew they needed help. The truly dangerous condition, however, belonged to those who believed they were already healthy. The most dangerous illness, do I dare say this? The most dangerous illness is not sin. The most dangerous illness is believing that we have no need for healing. Because if we presume ourselves to be spiritually healthy, we will probably miss everything Jesus came to bring. We will miss forgiveness when we refuse to acknowledge our need for grace. We may miss healing when we deny our wounds. We may miss our calling because we assume God has nothing left to do in us or for us. And we may miss cleansing because we insist that there is nothing that needs cleansing. And we may miss salvation because we convince ourselves we are already whole. We may miss restoration because we refuse to admit what has been broken. In short, we miss some of the most essential dimensions of Christ's earthly ministry and continuing ministry among us. Forgiving, healing, calling, cleansing, saving, and restoring. All because we insist we are already well. Spiritually speaking, we can become people like those people who avoid annual physicals. We ignore symptoms. We postpone examinations. We tell ourselves everything is fine. But grace begins when honesty begins. I wish I had learned this lesson earlier in life. I enjoy good health, but at my age, I have come to appreciate something I once didn't know existed. A physician who walks alongside me through the ordinary realities of life. And her name is Dr. Toko. She's a fairly recent graduate of medical school, and she has advantages of some of the technology and learning that some of the older doctors have not had. And she does not simply appear when there is a crisis. She will call me on my telephone and said, it's time for your 3-month checkup. She pays attention. She monitors. She encourages. And she notices things that I might overlook or avoid. Blood pressure, cholesterol, A1C, weight. What was that one again? Weight, exercise, diet, and even male health. And she always says to me, Mark, you can do this. Over time, I have come to appreciate not only her expertise, but her presence. And she never seems anxious to leave the room. She wants to make sure, number one, that I get it, but number two, that she has taken the time to be a good physician, and she is. And perhaps that is one way Maybe the best way to understand grace. God is not simply the emergency physician who appears when disaster strikes. God is the faithful companion who walks beside us every day, helping us to become whole. The good news of the gospel is not that we are healthy. The good news is that we do not have to pretend that we are. My friend in Seattle survived because someone discovered a sickness he could not see for himself, and the diagnosis saved his life. The gospel offers a similar gift, not condemnation, but diagnosis. Not shame, but healing. Not rejection, but mercy. And Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Maybe a play on words, but maybe so painfully and powerfully true. The invitation of the gospel is not to prove our worthiness. It is to acknowledge our need, to come to this table, to receive mercy, to allow the great physician to do what physicians do, to heal, restore, renew, and listen. And sometimes, just sometimes, the first step toward healing is admitting that we need it. When that happens, we may discover that being sick is the best thing that ever happened to us. Amen.
Upon your table.
Those that can, you can remain standing. If you need to sit, that's okay, but we're going to repeat our covenant together as we stand. Again, those that are able, it's in your bulletin, so take a moment. Let us share our covenant together. We are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to love, care, and support one another, and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity with the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a safe space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures to further the work of God's kingdom on earth. We affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting the grace of God and the love of Christ. And now it's time to pass the peace. You can do that any way you want to. That's appropriate. Deanne, where are you at? There you go. All right. Feel free, folks. Well, this is what you do at a meal. I'm sure Jesus had the same experience. Certainly there's a solemn and sacred aspect to communion, but there is a hilarious sense of love and fellowship that exchanges between whoever it is gathers at the table, all of us this morning. So if you'll take your communion rituals, we'll share together as we invite you to Christ's table. Let us begin our prayer of confession. God of grace and mercy, we confess that we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We fall short of what you desire for us as individuals caught up in selfishness and fear, and as a community of faith that sometimes forgets your call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God. Lift us from despair to hope, from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in your ways and find joy in your will. Amen. Let me see here. It's red. Kim, can we switch to one of the other ones? Okay, we'll do it. The light is red, so that means it may need a charge. And the red one's up here. Choir knew where it was. They thought that I needed a little help here, which I do.
Thank you. Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come not because we are perfect, but because we are deeply loved.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you've kept calling us home. And so, with all creation, we join the unending hymn,
Holy, 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 Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. So friends, this is not my table or the church's table. This is Christ's table, open to all who desire to know God's love. You need not to be a member of any church. Just bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us into toward wholeness. So come, for all is ready. Till all are served, we'll eat together.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my very life poured out in love for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the love that will never let us go. Let us drink together. And now our prayer offered to God for thanksgiving. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear. Your hope is deeper than despair. And Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and love, ready to serve and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen. I'd like to thank our servers. I'd also like to thank Amy Jones and Ruth Posh for preparing the elements today. Amen.
Good is times and fails.
Well, if you need to, go see your doctor real soon. But more than that, let us open our hearts to the great physician for the healing that he brings to us in body, mind, and spirit. Amen.